Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded February 2nd, 2020. This week's sermon, James, Faith as Evidenced in Our Life, by Frank Donato.
We've been going through the book of James, and just every week we've been looking at the book of James in different ways. Last week we looked at the power of prayer, and we have a prayer wall up here in case you missed it. That prayer wall is for you. Anytime you have a prayer request, we just encourage you to symbolically write it out and put it at the base of the cross and walk away trusting that God's got it. And so leave your prayers at the foot of the cross. We never read them or go through them. That's between you and God. And so that's up there, a prayer wall. If you want to put your prayer requests and leave it before the Lord, that's always neat to do. So we looked at the power of prayer. Well, today we're going to be looking at chapter 2. So if you brought your Bibles, would you hold that in readiness, James chapter 2? Or maybe you have your smartphone or tablets, go ahead and boot that up. If you have a Bible, James chapter 2 is found towards the very end of your Bible in the New Testament, towards the end of it. And if you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to pick one up. We have free Bibles over here, and just pick one up because everybody should have a Bible at home. And so that's a free gift that we'd like to give to you. So today we're looking at the book of James. I mean, how many of you have read through the book of James? Okay, it's very practical, isn't it? Carrie has challenged us to go through a chapter a day. There's five chapters. And the book of James is just so practical of giving us instructions of how to live out the Christian life. The book of James, as referred to some Bible scholars, is the book of James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. And so we can find some good practical things as we live out our faith. You know, it's now 2020. It's already in February of that year. Well, every year, especially this year, Portia is on this mission for us to eat healthier and to be healthier. And so the meals we have, we knocked out the breads and all the sweets and those types of things. And so we're having lots of salads and just eating healthier because we understand the importance of that. She even went out and got this pot. I think it's you put all the meat in it. I think it's called a Cincy pot or something. And it cooks it quick, and then you eat all the stuff in it and healthy things. And then my kids about 6 months ago encouraged me to get this iWatch. And it's a pretty cool device. It records a lot of things, so I guess I can be healthier. It records the calories that I burn. It records how long I've been standing or sitting. And if I've been sitting too long, it gives me a friendly reminder to stand up and do things. It tells me how many steps that I need to walk and encourage. And it tells me when to breathe. I mean, really, it says breathe. Okay, I'm breathing. And it has a lot of good information. It tells my sleep scores. It works with my phone. I don't know how. It tells me, it gives me a sleep score at night. And this has a lot of good information for me to be healthier. And I look at it, but the problem is, it's on my watch, and I believe it's important, but the problem is, until I do something with my beliefs, the information that I get really just doesn't matter. I mean, I could have the best intentions about being healthier, and I really believe that I need to eat healthier and do all those things. I can have all the accurate information and all the detailed information, but unless I do something, it doesn't do any good. And that's what James is going to be talking about us today in chapter 2. You see, when it comes to our faith, we can feel good. We have the belief system down, and we can fill our minds with the right information. But James is going to be asking us this question today. Have you done something with it? And if you haven't done anything with it, none of it really matters. Specifically, as we look at this chapter, it's going to challenge us today to do something with your faith. Now, James, when he writes this letter, by the way, all the letters that Paul writes and James and Peter, they were delivered to the churches in all the different regions to encourage them. And so this is a letter of encouragement. So just imagine this Bible on your lap. You're reading a letter. We just received a letter, church, from James. But what he's addressing is Christians. He's addressing Christians who already get it. He's addressing Christians of those of you who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've made a decision for him. You've been immersed in him, and now you're living a life out of him. It's written to believers to challenge us to live our beliefs outside our faith. But here's a warning. When we look at chapter 2, it can be dangerous if we don't take it in context with the rest of the New Testament. If we just take it alone, we can get in some danger with it. So it's important to look at this chapter in the context of the whole gospel. So this is what I need us to do. Just imagine there's a pendulum up here, and the thing's swinging from this side to this side. It's swinging back and forth and back, and you're getting sleepy. And so we're going to look at this pendulum, and let's call it the pendulum of faith. Let's say over this side is belief, and over on this side is works. Now, throughout church history, we have always struggled with this pendulum of faith, either by faith or the pendulum swings over here in church history, we struggle with works. So if the pendulum swings too far over here, works, we call that legalism. And much of the New Testament and Paul's writing and Galatians and Hebrews, he tries to combat the legalistic mindset that the early church has. And so he combats that. He says, guys, you don't have to earn your salvation anymore. He writes in the book of Hebrews, we now have a high priest in heaven. You don't need the priestly system as it was legalistically in the Jewish culture. We don't need a priest anymore. We can go directly to the Father, as we learned last week. And so he's struggling with this legalism. And so he's writing to the church. Church, you don't earn God's salvation. You don't earn his love. You can't be good enough. It's free. And then that's what he struggles with the church, trying to get them back this way. Now I want to say, perhaps you grew up in a church and the major emphasis in your culture was rule keeping. And the pendulum has swung over into legalism. That's what Jesus always wrestled with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Always the Pharisee says, if you fast enough, if you stand on the street corners and moan and groan and call out to God, he will hear you and he will bless you more. And so there's this thing over here on the pendulum called legalism. The other side is belief. I call that easy believism. This says, as long as you believe, it doesn't matter how you live, what you do, it doesn't matter what kind of choices you make, what kind of life you link, as long as you believe and discount the importance of your lifestyle, as long as you say you believe, well, that's good enough. Now, Paul, in many of his books, say in Galatians, addresses legalism over here. But today, James is writing over here of easy believism. And so it's with that as this letter is written. See, people have become very comfortable, and somehow they separated their beliefs from their lifestyle. And I think this is the message that we really need to hear, and especially the culture that we live in, because we live in a time we've become very comfortable. As long as I say I believe, well, that's enough. And James wants us to push the pendulum back into center fire. Now, Paul battles legalism, and he talks about this, about salvation. He says this in Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Everybody say the gift of God. It's the gift of God, not by works. So it's not by works that you've been saved. Paul says, no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So Paul says, you've been saved by grace to do good works. So here's the struggle. Let me do it this way. I love to fly fish, and I'm from Montana, and I love to fly fish in a drift boat on the Missouri River and the Madison and all those rivers. I love to go in a drift boat. And I had to learn how to work a drift boat, because a drift boat doesn't have a motor. It has two oars. Have you ever been in a rowboat before and used two oars? You know what I'm talking about? Ever been to camp? Okay, some of you, it's not the paddle boat where you glide. It's a rowboat. If you ever go in a rowboat and you just take one oar, Let's say this ore is faith. What happens when you take one ore? You just go around in circles. You put that ore down and you grab your other. Let's call that works. What happens if it's just works? You go the other way. And so I had to learn to take two oars equally and just work it. And that's what he wants to teach us today. It's faith and works. You've been saved by grace through faith. It's a gift from given to God. But also in Ephesians here, you've been saved to do good works. And so hopefully when we leave this place, we'll understand how the two have to work together. So when the rapids of life come in your life, you're steering the drift boat in the right direction. So there's a balance. And I think this morning, a lot of us just have to unlearn the faith. Maybe you grew up in a church. It was a very legalistic environment. You had this idea, you were always trying but never sure. Have you ever felt that way in a legalistic environment? Or you're doing something wrong, you know it, and you think, oh, if Jesus comes now, I am so toast. And that's a legalistic environment. It's a rule-keeping in a day-to-day environment. And maybe you grew up that. You grew up, you went to Sunday school, and if you missed a sticker, you had some explaining to do the next day. Maybe you grew up on this. This is legalistic. Maybe you grew up a side over here, easy believism. See, it just never really went to church. That's the environment I grew up in my family. Mom and Dad gave God the best shot they knew, so we went to church. Christmas and Easter, we call them Creasters. And so we just did church twice a year. And they really believed, as long as we go to church, that's okay. As long as we believe, that's good enough. And James wants us to unlearn some things today, to find the right balance, to grab the oars and go in the right direction. So you're ready to open the book. James chapter 2, verse 14. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds?" There again, it's the two oars. Can such faith save him? He's saying, if you say the right words, is that enough? As long as you claim to believe the right things, is that enough? James is saying, no, it isn't. That is not what real faith is. I mean, you can talk a pretty good game, but that doesn't necessarily mean you have a genuine faith. And so the challenge for us now, especially in our culture, we just become very comfortable. We believe in one thing, but really we live out life and our faith in a different way. I'm sure if you polled most Americans, you would ask them about health, they would all say, yes, we believe in the importance of eating right. And we believe that. It's overwhelmingly, people say, yes, eating the right things is really important. Well, this week I was reading of the statistics about eating right, and I looked at the Iowa State Fair. I mean, the food there. The number one food at Iowa State Fair is deep-fried food. I mean, you know, that's a no-brainer. You can have corn dogs. You can have elephant ears. You can have deep-fried Twinkies and deep-fried Oreos. My boys, the first time we went there, they were on a mission. And so they bought all the fried foods that they could find, and we all split it. I mean, deep-fried pickles. We even had deep-fried ice cream. They found deep-fried butter. Have you tried that yet? It's just like a soggy piece of French toast. And so we find these greasy things, but we say, you know, eating right really matters. Give me another deep-fried Twinkie, would you? And so there's a contradiction of what we say, how we live. A lot of times I get the opportunity to officiate in a wedding. And I love it at that moment, the money shot, I guess you could call it, where the couples are exchanging their vows and they're holding each other's hands and they're looking intently in each other's eyes with love, and they say the words of commitment, "I promise to love you and cherish you and protect you all the days of my life. Forsaking all others, I will keep myself for you alone in sickness and in health, in poverty and wealth, until death do us part." And those are wonderful words. But in the marriage, as the years pass and the weeks pass and the months pass, and one of them loses a job, and there becomes tension in their relationship, and one has poor health, and the finances are tanking, and life gets rough. Then you ask, are they just words? Or are you going to put meat on the bones? Or is that just words? Someone might stay as they say they stand in the baptistry. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Bible says that we need to confess with our mouths. But what good is it after we get out of the waters and go through life and it doesn't make you a more faithful friend in your relationships? It doesn't make you more a trustworthy employee. Or if it doesn't make you more as a loving husband or an encouraging wife or a respectful teenager, what good is it? You see, it's just words. And we can talk a good game, but James is telling us today, ouch, that's not really faith. The Message version in verse 14 tells us this. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about your faith indicate that a person really has it? Just because we come in and it sounds impressive, James is telling us that really isn't faith. You know, talking about healthy eating, did you notice all the restaurants are following suits and they're changing the name of their restaurants? KFC was the first front runner. It used to be Kentucky Fried Chicken. And they find that people want to eat healthier, and it's hard to say, hey, let's go get a big bucket of fried chicken after church. Let's say, hey, stop by and get KFC and get us a couple meals. That's easier to say KFC. Or International House of Pancakes, they changed it to IHOP. You know, hey, let's go down and get a big stack of pancakes for breakfast. You say, hey, let's do breakfast. I'll meet you at IHOP real quick. And so the restaurants know that, especially McDonald's. They ask the customers, what do we need to do to give you a more healthier choice? And they overwhelmingly says, we want a healthier menu from McDonald's. So McDonald's got together. They consulted the nutritionists. They went into their test kitchens. And you remember that? They came out with a product called the McLean sandwich. It's not there anymore. So you have America saying we want to eat healthier, but they really don't do it. It's like eating food at the Iowa State Fair. We believe in eating healthy, but we just don't do it. So James gives us some practical instruction on how to start putting faith and works together. He says in verse 15 through 18, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. He's just building a scenario here. And if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, he says, what good is that, church? So if you know somebody in life who's hurting and you can do something about it, instead of just saying, I'm praying for you, and you have the ability to do something, you're just saying words. And you might even empathize with the person. You might feel bad for the person, but they're just words. And what happens? I think we can confuse our feelings we have with our faith. And we think if we feel bad and we feel the right way, we're off the hook. And James is telling us today, look, it's not how you feel. It's about what you do with those feelings. And so we find ourselves coming to the sanctuary now, and we sing worship songs, and we worship the Lord, and we're moved by the music, and we feel emotion. But faith is just more than that. It's more than what happens in this room. It's what we do outside. That's why our mission statement is pursuing God for the benefit of others, being the church wherever we do life. Being the church wherever we do life. So what does that mean? Well, we leave this place. How are we going to treat people this week? How are we going to treat the server at the restaurant? Now, y'all know I work at Culver's. I do it for a side hustle just to get out in the community. And if you go to Culver's, I'm the dining guy, cleaning the tables, giving your food, and cleaning, taking out the trash. I mean, that's my job, and you'll see me there. But a lot of times, I'm getting the food ready, and there's a speaker in the kitchen. And that speaker tells what's happening through the drive-thru. You can hear the person's voice. And sometimes, I don't know what it is in our American culture, but when someone gets in the car, they change. You know, we hear about road rage. It seems like when they get in the car, they have this attitude of anger, of I deserve this type mentality, and they'll pull up, and the girl who's taking the order, now remember, they're freshmen in high school, sophomores in high school, and they get lambasted by customers, and customers are downright rude when they're in their car, and they become demanding, and they belittle those precious girls, and it crumbles them, and they end up in tears sometimes. And why are we so rude? I think it's just our culture. So how are we leaving this place and treating people? Verse 17 says, James put it this way, by faith itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. You know what the definition of dead is? Dead. He says, I want you to live out your faith. So ask yourself, is my faith alive or is it dead? And we need to check the vital signs as I check on my iWatch. And are we living healthy and acting healthy? And James describes faith without deeds is as dead as a corpse. Verse 19. It brings people back here. He brings back them to the original intention in verse 19 because this is what the audience needs to hear. James says this, you believe that there is one God. Well, that's good. I can just hear him saying it. All right, yeah. That's good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. See, if you put your confidence over here in belief only, that's a dangerous place to be because the devil and the demons also believe. So here's what I see. Faith is more than just intellectually knowing. Faith is, we confuse it with a collection of commentaries that we might have. We confuse it with the biblical knowledge that we have or the understanding of Scripture and all those things. We confuse it. Faith is more than just intellectual knowledge. It's more than just belief. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 uses the image of a tree. You know what happens? You know, the image of a tree in Scripture is it produces fruit, a healthy tree, doesn't it? And that's when we're maturing the Bible. We do this action-reaction thing, and the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control and all those things. That's when you have fruit. But Jesus here is talking about a tree. It says, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. So is there evidence in your tree, in your life? Now, we're not to judge people, but I think we can be fruit inspectors. If there's no evidence in your life that you've been saved by grace through faith, James says, there's a problem, church. And James 2, it ends this way, and the New Living Translation says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. So James gives us the question in this chapter, what evidence in your life is that you have faith? James 2:19 says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. James 4:7, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So how do we apply this? How do we start living out our faith? Well, let me give you some wins here at New Hope. Our youth group, our junior hires and senior hires, did you know every month each pocket of groups go out to the nursing homes? Every month. They've taken to heart James where it says, take care of your orphans and widows. And they've drilled into that to take care of your widows. And so they actually go to the nursing home. And it's not just a one and done thing. They're encouraged to build relationships there. And so they get to know people in the nursing home. The girls will start painting the residents' fingernails and create conversation, and they look forward to the next visit. They play games with the residents. Sometimes they go into the room, and we hear stories that the resident in the room looks forward to it because that's the only time somebody ever comes and visits. So it's just little things of doing what God tells you to do. And I'm proud of our junior and senior hires of doing that and the youth ministry that's encouraging them to do that. And then there's, of course, a one-for-one box over there. I went, you know, if you went to the annual banquet and we shared wins all night last weekend, I love lots of stories, but I was really liked the story Lori Rusford told. 2 years ago, she took the challenge, a 365 faith. What that means, she's going to do a good deed every day. 365 days out of the year. And she stuck to that. Every day she does a good deed someplace, somehow. And she's, I think I heard her say she's on year two on that. So here's the thing. How do we do that? Well, if you're reading the scripture, that's the easy part. God will tell you what to do. The thing is, can we do it? And so if you're new to this living out your faith thing, this is what I want you to pray every morning. More of you, less of me, fill me with your spirit. More of you, God, less of me, fill me with your spirit. Can we all say that? More of you, less of me, fill me with your spirit. It's called walking with God. It's from taking our thoughts into our actions. And what happens, the living God is in you. That's the promise. He comes in you and he lives in you and he starts changing you and changing how you think and all those things. A rewiring process begins to happen. My friend, Jared Anderson, he's a gifted songwriter and worship leader in Colorado Springs. Jared came across this prayer in a prayer book dated 1538. That's 500 years ago. It didn't have any music to it. And so he opened it up, and God anointed him with the words and the music. And I think this song can state it better than what I'm trying to say when we walk with God this week and we start doing his thing. So take a listen to the song. So what do we do with this, church? I think we have the head knowledge. Every time you open the scriptures, God will tell you what to do. That's just what he does through the living word. But how do we absorb it? How do we move from the head to the heart to the action? You pray, God, living God, be in me, transform me, be my mouth. Oh, Lord, I need you to be in my mouth and be in my ears. And I'm talking about husbands husbands, you know what I talk about. We get in trouble with our mouths. And I love James, the imperative. There's so many imperatives. There's 60 imperatives, 60 commandments. It talks a whole chapter about the power of the tongue and how it's like a match. But guys, it says this is my life verse, and I don't like it, but it says this. One of the imperatives in there is be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Guys, if you didn't hear it, let me say it again. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. God keeps no record of wrongs. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is never easily angered. And God, will you be in my head? Will you be in my heart? Will you be in my mind? Will you be in my motivations and my thoughts? God, I need you this week. I can't live without you this week. So that's her prayer. God be in my head and in my mouth. He's in your everything. He's in your cadence. He's in your breath. He's in your will. And maybe that's where we need to start, from the head to the heart and to action. About 5 years ago, I went to a conference in Chicago, Illinois, in the middle of February. Now I know why they call it the Windy City. It was so cold. I went and saw that big old silver bean or whatever that thing was. And then I went downtown. It's not the Miracle Mile. What is it? Magnificent Mile, it's called, where all the shopping is. And I went down there and just to be in it. Did I tell you it was cold? And so I finally went into this Catholic cathedral. The thing was huge and old, and I opened the wooden doors and stepped inside this beautiful Catholic cathedral, and there was a wedding going on. And so I decided not to be a distraction. I sat in the last pew, and wouldn't you know, that's the most squeakiest pew in the cathedral. I sit down and I just want to take in the moment, the sights, the sounds, the beauty of it in this wedding ceremony. And so I heard the priest finally do his homily. It was the challenge to the couple as they're looking at each other's eyes, committing their lives. And he used a scripture text I never heard before in a wedding. He used the story about Jesus, his first miracle, when he turned water into wine. And he told that story that this was the first miracle that Jesus did. It was at a wedding feast. And God smiles upon weddings and commitments. And so Jesus is at this party, this wedding feast. And the party ran out of wine. There was no other wine. And Mary heard this. And so she decided to approach Jesus and said, "Jesus, do something about this." And then she turns to the servants and says, "Do what he says." I can hear Mary doing that. Do what he says. And he took that phrase and he says, when you live life as a couple, if you're connected with Christ in his words, he'll tell you what to do. Now just do what he says. And it's interesting, James lands on that in our chapter, verse 5. Do not merely listen to the words and deceive yourselves. Do what he says. And I'm looking forward to the reports here of how God is going to use our faith we have and start turning it into works. Jesus says, let your light so shine, church, before men in such a way that they will see your good works and people will glorify your Father in heaven. So that's our assignment. God will tell you what to do. But this week, let's not just live life for God. Let's live life with God. Can we stand? I know the song's new, but let's make that our prayer right now, church. God be in my head. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the challenge that you give us. Father, help us to not be hearers of the words, but now be doers. You'll give us the assignment. Father, I pray over my church family that we will pursue you for the benefit of others, and now we will be the church wherever we do life. Father, change us and transform us in our words and thoughts, in our marriages, in our relationships. Father, I just have a heavy burden for those who are still working and they're in this job. They've been in it for 15, 20 years and they're holding out another 8 years before they get the pension. And Lord, they feel it's a know-nothing, do-nothing job, the same problems, the same employees, the same attitude that they get sucked down in the vortex to do. Father, I pray you give them strength. I pray that they can go to work and their cup will overflow with joy and the life that they don't have. I pray, Father, that they can find a way to just be Jesus and love the unlovely. Father, I pray for our youth group that they still can be the church wherever they do life. Oh, Lord, we're looking for good stories that's going to be happening in our church family. Use us, Lord, this week. In the name of Jesus, we say, amen.